Well, as we come to another passage in Ecclesiastes, I think it would be helpful for us to remind ourselves of really the greater... Let's just stick with the pulpit mic then. I think it would be helpful to just look again at the greater context of what Solomon is saying really throughout this entire book. Because in not doing so, we may come to individual passages like this one and possibly lose the greater meaning and the greater purpose of what the author is saying. And so just as a reminder, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to make clear that as all of humanity attempts to find a life worth living and searches for a life that brings joy and satisfaction, it cannot be found in what this world has to offer. Now, it's one thing to say that in theory, it's another thing to understand the reality of what that actually means. And so as we consider Solomon, we have to understand that Solomon was the king, and the king had every opportunity to test this theory, and he chooses to do so. He tries to find happiness in his life through wealth, through the attaining of wisdom, by having whatever he wanted, by doing whatever he desired, by having pleasure, by making a name for himself, by working hard, and by having a little bit more than everybody else. And the truth is, he really doesn't miss much in terms of all the things that this world has to offer. He really tries it all. But in Solomon's experience, his conclusion every time is that if we're living for any of those things and trying to base our satisfaction on any of those things, you and I will be left feeling empty and unsatisfied. Thus, that's why he often uses the word vanity. In fact, he actually uses it 38 times in this book. But that is not suggesting that life is not worth living. I think... we have to be careful here, because he's simply saying that life has no meaning if those are the things that we're living for. And some will read the book of Ecclesiastes and suggest that, you know what, I just read through Ecclesiastes and I think it's a completely depressing book. And I've actually heard that from a number of people. But I would actually argue the opposite. Because though vanity is referred to 38 times in this book, let's also remember that God is referred to 39 times. And as a reminder to us that life with true meaning and true satisfaction can only be found in God alone and in our relationship with Him. Now, if you haven't noticed, there is a consistent pattern going on throughout Ecclesiastes. First, the author is trying to find satisfaction and meaning in a certain aspect of life, but then he always concludes that it is vanity and that our only hope can be found in God. On one hand, there's vanity, the vanity of pursuing what is temporary. On the other hand, there is a God that is eternal. And so the point being that we are to keep our eyes on God, not on the things of this world. We're to trust God with our life. And actually, that's a very helpful pattern, because it's often hard for us to see the value of what is truly good and true unless we understand the reality of what is bad and what is not true. It's really the same pattern that we should be using when we give the gospel to people. Because people will never understand their need for the good news of the gospel until they understand the bad news of their sin before a holy God. So as we come to this passage here in chapter 8, I think you'll find the same patterns again. The title of the message this morning is Enjoying Life in a Problem-Filled World. I don't think I have to tell you this, but when you look around you, wow, there's a lot of unhappy people in a trouble-filled world, is there not? And the truth of the matter is, some of those unhappy people might be sitting right here this morning. you might be one of those unhappy people because you're becoming overwhelmed with the problems of the world and all of the things that are going on in your life and whatever circumstances they may be. I mean, it may be that your job is a horrible situation. It may be other challenging circumstances that you're facing. It could be a variety of other things, but you're overwhelmed and you're unhappy about your life and just how life is going. Well, Solomon understands this and actually points out to us the significant problems that we do face in our world. But at the same time, he's going to point out some very important principles that, if applied, will help us to enjoy the life that God has given us. And I think we all want that, don't we? And so there's three things I want to give to you that I think are maybe three rather obvious points in the passage. Number one, beginning with the fact that we need to remember our accountability before God. He begins in verse 10 by saying, "Then I saw the wicked buried." In other words, he went to a bad guy's funeral. And at the funeral, he discovered something. And he goes on to say, "They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity." In other words, the person who had died was not a very nice person. In fact, it says they were wicked. They were definitely not living for the Lord. But what's interesting here is that this wicked person was showing up in church on Sundays. Okay, they went to the holy place. They went to the synagogue. They were observing a little religion in their life while they were continuing to live in sin. What do we call that? What will we call that? Hypocrisy. And the picture here is really of someone who was likely influential or someone powerful, but they were clearly corrupt in the way that they lived their lives. Now, we don't know what this person did, whether he had an affair, whether he was ripping people off. We don't really know. We just know that he was living a corrupt life. But somehow at his funeral, when he dies, everybody's praising this guy and saying how wonderful he is. And Solomon's going, "That's vanity. That's completely unjust. That's crazy." Now, just as a side note, you may notice in your Bibles, especially those of you that have an ESV Bible, there's a little letter A beside the word praise. And at the bottom of the page, it will tell you that in some Hebrew manuscripts, the word forgotten is used instead of the word praise. And the reason that there's some debate about this is because if you change one letter in the Hebrew, it completely changes the whole word from praise to forgotten. But I just want to mention, and this is more of a technical thing, but I think it's fairly important because the context here is really, really important. Because you change the word and it changes the complete meaning of what the whole verse is saying. The word praise is what makes sense in the context. Because it's not injustice if the wicked guy dies and everybody forgets about him, right? It's like, yeah, good. But when people are praising him, that is an injustice. That is vanity. That isn't right. And so it just makes sense what word actually is used there in your Bibles to fit really the context of what Solomon's been saying here. Now, what Solomon's explaining is really nothing new. We see this happen all the time, don't we, within our culture today? We see the people that are corrupt. We see the we see the great rock stars who have lived a life of drugs and all sorts of other things. We see the Hollywood stars. All these people that our world praises and says they're such great, great people, and yet we look at their lives and say, wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. As a college student, you might wonder, You might wonder if living for the Lord is really worth it, as you see the vast majority of students living it up and partying and drinking and doing all sorts of things, and yet you don't see them suffering. You don't see them experiencing any kind of negative consequences. In fact, it looks like they're having the time of their life, and you're missing out. At least so you think. You may know people in the business world that have corrupt business practices, and they treat their employees unfairly, but somehow they seem to be making the profit, and somehow everybody keeps praising this company for how successful they are and how wonderful they are. And meanwhile, the college student that's trying to live for the Lord is mocked for a stand, and the guy that's trying to make an honest living seems to be getting nowhere in comparison to the company that seems to be cheating and being corrupt. And so you can't help but ask the question, as it relates to justice, how's the bad guy seem to be prospering and praised more than the good guy? It's a legitimate question. And it's a question that's been bugging people forever. Listen to Psalm 94, verse 3. He says, the psalmist says, "O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult?" Psalm 73, 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What's going on? Well, Solomon doesn't just stop there. There's an additional frustration that he makes known here in verse 11, and he says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." In other words, the delay of justice in a society produces a presumption that you can sin or you can do whatever you want and you can get away with it. Okay, it's a universal principle, isn't it? It's true in every aspect of culture. It's true even within our own homes. Because if a child isn't disciplined for a sinful behavior, they think they can do it again, and they think they can do even more than what they just did. So, how do you explain these injustices in our world today? Well, you begin by answering the question with the fact that our world has a heart problem. Look what he says there. He says, "The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." So to some degree, this shouldn't be a big surprise. The heart of mankind is corrupt, and if given the opportunity, will act out that corruption if it is not reined in. That's why we have laws. That's why we're to follow through with our laws. The verse says, if we don't, all literally hell can break loose. But the fact is, we're all sinners, and our hearts need transformation. And the Bible tells us that the only way to find that transformation is through the perfect Son of God, who came to rescue us from the penalty and the power of sin. He's the one that cleans up our hearts and transforms our lives. He's the one I have to put my faith in. But you say, but as a believer, how do I still deal with And how do I enjoy my life in the midst of all of this injustice? I mean, bad people are getting praised. People are getting away with doing evil all over the place. I mean, come on. Well, the answer is given to us here in verse 12 and 13. Solomon says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God." This is a really important verse. Because I think we can be tempted sometimes to wonder, why doesn't God take care of all of this injustice? I mean, and we begin to wonder, is God somehow indifferent to all of this? Does God really not care about all the things that we're seeing going on around us? And if he does care, is he powerless to do anything about it? And we begin to question the very character of God. Does God somehow show favoritism in judging some but not others? Well, this verse is helpful because of maybe the temptation of thinking that way. Because the verse says that even if the most wicked people in the world seem to be getting away with their wickedness, and even what we visually see them prospering from their wickedness, his conclusion is it will still go better with those that fear God. I like that. It will go better with those who seek to honor God and care more about what God says than what anybody else is doing. You say, well, how do we really know that? Listen to what these verses say. Psalm 90, or 9, verse 7 and 8. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. And he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Like, God, where are you? All of this injustice. But it says he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. One of the reasons that God does not enact all of his justice right now is because he is patiently giving people time to repent of their sins and come to him. But if they don't, verse 10 goes on, and 2 Peter here says that, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done in it will be exposed. God says, don't worry, I got the whole thing under control. Eventually, all injustice will be exposed, and it will be judged by a holy God. And eventually, the righteous will be rewarded for fearing God. It's interesting, the word shadow that's used there in verse 12, it's a word that means no substance. And the idea being that there's no substance to the kind of living that he's referring to in terms of this wicked individual. It doesn't last. It's not going to pay off in the long run. We need to remember that when we're tempted to go the way of the world and do things like the world's doing because it looks so appealing. It looks like they're having so much fun. And so until I admit that my life and how I live my life each moment is and will be one day accountable to God, I'm not going to have peace in my life. I'm not going to be able to enjoy my life. I'm not going to understand the injustice I see around me. I'm not going to be motivated to live for him and stay faithful to his word when everybody else isn't. And I can be confident that my commitment to being one who follows Jesus and doesn't do what everybody else does will be for my good and will be for his glory. So ultimately, I am accountable to him. And I should want to please him because of that. I should want to be more like him because of that. And there is a great sense of joy that God gives us when we live our lives in light of that important truth. And some will say, you know, it's sometimes it's just hard. It's hard to live for the Lord because often we feel lonely and we feel this constant pressure to be like the world. And I'd say, yes, I know. I think we all feel that. But what I can tell you based on the Word of God is that it will be worth every moment of loneliness, and it will be worth every moment of doing what honors God when you and I stand before Him one day. But until that day of accountability comes, let's move on to number two. We're to rejoice in our daily provisions from God. Verse 14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, and there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Okay, so the picture here is what he's saying is that bad stuff and good stuff happens to everybody. Happens to good people, happens to bad people. Happens to the righteous, it happens to the unrighteous. He says, that's not fair. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, Christians get diseases just like non-Christians do, despite what the faith healers tell you. Catastrophes happen to Christians just like non-Christians. Just watch the news. We face disappointments just like anyone else. Why? Because we live in a sinful world. And so in light of that reality, here's what Solomon says. He gives us some very practical advice. Verse 15, he says, I commend joy. For a man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Now, this is one of those verses, again, you have to be a little bit careful with. Because some people would like to make this verse their life verse as an excuse to party because nothing else matters. So I might as well just do whatever I want. It's not what this verse is saying. In the context, which is always important, it is saying, enjoy the things that God has given you under the sun. He uses eat and drink. The idea is enjoy the ordinary things of life. Enjoy a good Thanksgiving dinner. Some of you enjoyed it a little too much, probably. Enjoy being with your family. Enjoy watching the birds. Enjoy walking down the beach. Have to wait a few months for that again, but you should enjoy those daily provisions that God has given you. How do you actually do that? Because so often we don't do that very well, do we? I think it's rooted in the acknowledgement that everything we have is from God. Giving thanks to God for everything that we have, and that every day that we have on this earth is simply a gift from God. Because notice the connection in that verse. He says, I commend joy, but at the end of the verse he says, because it's what God gives us under the sun. So it's okay, and it's good to enjoy each day. But that's not always easy. How often have you told yourself after the fact, I wish I would have enjoyed that moment more. I wish I really would have soaked that up. So why don't we enjoy those moments more? Why don't we enjoy today more? I think there's two fundamental reasons. One is, I think too often we worry so much about tomorrow that we can't even enjoy anything about today. We get so caught up in the busyness of our to-do lists and worrying about everything that needs to be done and how we're going to make this payment and what might happen in our job tomorrow or achieving something in the future so that we can finally find the happiness that we've been waiting for, that we absolutely end up missing and not enjoying the little blessings that we have today. Boy, did Jesus put some perspective on this in Matthew chapter 6. And I think it's worthy just to read a good chunk of this passage because of what it says. It's really a commentary on this. Beginning verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Which is always usually in regard to tomorrow, isn't it? "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." Interesting, the analogy there. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore," here's the conclusion, "do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Are you caught up in tomorrow a little too much that you can't even enjoy today? But it's not only what happens in the future that robs us of enjoying today. It also can be the things of our past. For many people, their past dominates their life. Things that they've done, people that they've been involved with, poor decisions that have been made, and often the guilt that accompanies our past drags us down and paralyzes our ability to enjoy today because we're so concerned about what we did yesterday. Can I just say, because we don't have a lot of time this morning to address all of this, but very simply, Jesus died for your past. And in Christ and in his power to forgive, we can find freedom from our past. Romans 8, 1 and 2. And if you need verses to help you be victorious over your past, you need to write these down. You need to memorize them and you need to meditate on them. "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Can't tell you how many times I've quoted those verses. And so we need to give Christ our past and trust that his grace is sufficient to give us victory over our past. Well, I have to say, enjoying our provisions from God may not sound like a very super spiritual point. But I will point out to you that it is in the Bible. And it's a common theme in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the midst of a guy that's trying to find the meaning of life, to say, you know what, let's just stop and enjoy life a little bit. And I think if we did what this verse is telling us, we would find a lot more joy in our lives. and we would enjoy today a little bit more than maybe we do. All right, one other point to mention here before we close, and that is recognizing the sovereignty of God. Recognizing the sovereignty of God. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Now, listen, stop there a second. Solomon, let's understand that he's the wisest man to ever live, right? And what he's saying here is, I tried to figure everything out that takes place under the sun. You know, why is the world the way it is? And what's going to happen tomorrow? And where are my kids going to be in 10 years from now? And Lord, what, and why am I experiencing this trial in my life? And on it goes. But the fact is, you and I don't or can't know the big picture and figure everything out. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, however much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Okay, so no matter how much time I put into it, you can stay up and not sleep and try to figure this out, as he says in verse 16. No matter how hard I try, verse 17, toiling and seeking, no matter how much wisdom I gain in my life, even though a wise man claims to know, I will never understand all that God is doing. And you say, but that's frustrating. And I would say, yes, it is frustrating if you're trying to understand and control what you cannot understand and control. There is nothing more frustrating than that. And so the question is, then what should I do? And my answer is, relax. Relax. You're saying, relax? How do I relax? How do I relax in all of this craziness that's going on in the world and all of the injustice that's taking place in the world and all of the unknowns of what's going to happen in my life? Well, by understanding that God is in control and that he is sovereign, that he understands every part of the big picture. See, verse 17, in the middle of all of this, Solomon says, then I saw all the work of God. That man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. And yet we get so worked up about what we can't control, don't we? But God is in control. God is in control of governments. God is in control of stock markets. God is in control over every aspect of this planet. And God is in control over every detail of your life and my life and all of the unknowns. And therefore, I think the one key for us is really one word, and that is submission. To confess that you are not in control and to submit then all of your concerns and all of your circumstances and all of your future decisions and all of your unknowns to God. Say, God, I don't know, but you do, and I give it to you. That's how you relax. You see, when you and I do this, we will then be at peace in our hearts. And where there is the peace of God, it will closely be accompanied by the joy of God. and you can enjoy today. You can relax. Yeah, there's all this craziness going on around us, but you know what? God's in control. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Okay, take courage because God's in control. Psalm 37, 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way. Fret not about the injustice of that happening. Over the man who carries out evil devices, okay, the person that gets away with doing all of this bad stuff. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Listen, do you want to enjoy life in a problem-filled world? I think all of us do. But I don't think it can happen unless we remember our accountability before God, that one day you and I will stand before him. I don't think we can enjoy life without just remembering that all of the things that we have each day, God's been gracious to provide those for us, and we should enjoy them, and we should recognize them as being from God. And lastly, we need to recognize the sovereignty of God and that he is still in control. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to relax a little, not blindly, but based on the reality of who you are. Lord, sometimes we lose perspective of that and we lose sight of the fact that you are still God, you are still on the throne, and that one day we will give an account to you for our lives here on earth. Help us to remember that, Lord, when we see people living lives that are completely contrary to your word, maybe when we feel tempted to want to live that way, and Lord, help us to remember that what you think and what you say matters more than anything. Lord, help us to rejoice in the daily provisions that you give us. Lord, you've been so faithful to us, and you provide so much for us, and yet so often we forget. Maybe we get more wrapped up in the gift than we do the giver, and Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for that. But we also want to recognize, Lord, your sovereign control over all things and all of the little nitty-gritty details of our lives that maybe we've become so wrapped up in and so consumed with that we can't even enjoy life. Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. You've given us yourself. We thank you for the gift of Christ and our salvation and the eternal hope that we have in you. Help us to trust you. Help us to lay our burdens before you even this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word again today. By your Spirit, would you help us, Lord, to live these things out. In Jesus' name, amen.